Amen. And I might add, with that song, maybe you didn't notice, but that song is actually almost entirely scripture, which is really an amazing part of it. If you go to Revelation, I think 4 through 6, maybe Revelation 4 through 6 in that area, it is all scripture. Is he worthy? Who is worthy is what John is writing in Revelation there. Who is worthy to open the scroll? And it's really all just rooted in there in Revelation. So I maybe that will add perspective to it, like Josh did last Sunday. So we keep going back to that, Josh. Great job. You're leading us all in it. Well, tonight we are continuing in this series called Church Foundations. And really, I don't have to give you the whole spiel. I do every single week. And so this is a series about being a biblical church, just right down to the main point of it. We want to continue to grow in being the church that God wants us to be. And that really focuses on two elements. Again, we've looked at it a lot. Being missional and being healthy internally. These are both important elements, and we've gone through the external mission side and how we are to be missional, and now we are currently going through being internally healthy. We've looked at leadership, we've looked at membership, and now tonight we're going to be looking at that the weekly gathering is critical to the weekly health and life of our church. The corporate worship of our church, every single week. That's a critical element to being internally healthy, and it's a place in which we seek out how healthy we are. We look at, diagnostically, the corporate gathering. And that's one way, that's one area that we can look at. But it's critical that we would be in community with the body of Christ. If you just look at Scripture as a whole, you go from the very beginning in Genesis, and God, we know that God desired us to be in community. Right there, the creation narrative, he says, it is not good for man to be alone. So that's from the very beginning of Genesis, and then you move to Revelation. Well, the whole book, the whole Bible is about God's people, the community together. And then you get to Revelation, and we see a sneak peek into eternity, worshiping God in the throne room. And what does it say in Revelation? That every nation and tongue would gather together. God wants us in community, and not only does he want it, but he commands it. Hebrews 10, 24. Maybe you have heard this verse before when we talk about the church, and it's important to talk about when we talk about the church. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. God desires us to be in community. The corporate gathering and worship of God's people is essential for those people to be healthy and living out what God would have for us. So we know God wants us to corporately worship and gather, but I don't think we always think beyond that. And what I mean by that, do we consider, after we know, okay, God wants us to, he desires us to, and he commands us to gather together, do we go the extra step and say, well, what should it look like? I don't think we always do. Answering that question, what does the corporate gathering, what should it look like? Answering that, I think, requires us to think through a few things, right? If we want to know what God wants the corporate gathering to look like, we need to think about a few things. Firstly, the contents or the things in which he commands us to include in it, right? That's one thing to think about. When we're thinking about what does God want it to look like, well, we have to think about, well, what does God command for us to do corporately? That would be something to consider, the contents that should be included. But then also, not only the contents that should be included in the corporate gathering, but if we want to know what God wants our corporate worship to look like, we have to think about what he wants us to accomplish in it. What is the purpose of our gathering? Not only what does he command us to do, but what does he want us to accomplish when we do gather? What you're trying to accomplish really does shape what it looks like when you gather. You know, you think about digging a hole, okay? Basic thing to do. Digging a hole. Well, you can do that, and you can be commanded to do that, and you can hear God desires you to do that. Go dig a hole. Okay, I'll go dig a hole. So you know the content. But the purpose really matters, right? Does he want us to prepare for a funeral, or does he want us to go gardening? Because it's going to look differently based off of the purpose, right? Okay. So hopefully, yeah. Big garden. Big trees. So we have to think, what does God want us to do? What does he want the corporate worship to look like? Well, firstly, we have to think about the contents. What is he commanding us to do when we gather? But then also, what does he want us to accomplish when we are gathering? What's the purpose behind it? Because that will shape what it should look like. So that's our objective tonight. I want us to think about what our corporate worship should look like so to be healthy. And when we do that, I want us to think about those two things. What are the contents that should be included, and the purpose for the gathering? And when we know the contents, we know the instructions, and then we know the purpose, the reason, I think when we put those two together, I think we can have a very good picture of what God wants the corporate worship gathering to look like and what he wants from it. So let's do that. Firstly, what content should be included in the corporate gathering? Well, there are certain things, there are definite things that God clearly says in his word that he wants us to do when we gather together. Very clear things, no question about it. Firstly, the reading and preaching of scripture. This is essential. You see it in the Old Testament, all over, but in Nehemiah, I picked just one passage. There's so many places where we can see the Israelites gather together for the reading of God's word. This is one of them. Nehemiah 8, verse 1, and that sets the stage for verse 8. I didn't just skip 2 through 7, just a lot of content. This is what it says, verse 1. All the people gathered together at the square in front of the water gate, and they asked the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had given Israel. Okay, so that sets the stage. And then you go down to verse 8, this is what he says. They read from the book of the law of God, translating and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was read. This is what was happening in the Old Testament. When the people gathered together, they gathered together, opened up the book, and they read it, and then they explained it so that people could understand and follow it. Sounds a whole lot like reading and preaching scripture. And that's what it was. You move to the New Testament, Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. This is reading and preaching Scripture. And then he follows up in the second letter that he writes in, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. He says, preach the word, Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove and rebuke and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So that the people of God, when they gather, it is essential that we would read and preach Scripture to God's people. Secondly, a certain thing that God clearly says he wants is that we would pray together. Look at Joel chapter 1. This is what the prophet says to Israel. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and what? Cry out to the Lord together. Right? That is what we're to do when we assemble with one another in the house of the Lord. We are to call out to God together. And that's not only in the Old Testament. You go to the New Testament in the book of Acts. The early church, this is what it says in Acts 2, 42. This is just after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. This is what the church devotes herself to. So this is very clear. When we assemble together, when we gather together, we should read and preach Scripture. We should pray together. We should also sing together. If you look in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes, address one another in psalm and in hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So I want us to see here, when we come into Sunday morning or Sunday evening gathering, make this very practical for us, we might wonder, you might wonder at some point, well, why do we do the things we do? Why do we have somebody stand up here and speak from a podium, and why do we sing, and why do we have someone up here for prayer, and why do we have opportunities to pray with one another? Well, this isn't just because some man-made idea of, well, this would be a good way to fill the hour. No, this is following the directives of God and His Word, that we would read and preach Scripture, that we would pray together, that we would sing with one another, and celebrate the ordinances. That would be baptism and the Lord's Supper. So if we go back to Acts chapter 2, we can see there that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. This is done in the assembly. And then also, of course, Jesus commands us in Matthew 28:19, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. So He commands us to go and do these things, a public proclamation in the assembly of people. That's why having all of these elements as necessary for the gathered people, that's why a farm overlooking a beautiful nature scene, it's incredible, but that's not your sanctuary. That needs to be said. I went to Colorado. Did we go last year? Something like that? Recently. Sometime. So I was like, I have no idea. We went to Colorado recently, first time we've ever went, and we got an Airbnb, and there was like, it was just a little cabin and just flat ground for a while, and it was like, I'd say 40 acres of just field for quite a while, and then right at the end of the field, just straight up a mountain range where you couldn't even see the top of it. You could see the clouds, and you just couldn't see the top of the mountain. And we just had our little cabin, and we'd wake up, walk out on the front porch, and this massive mountain was just right there. And I was like, oh, I could wake up to this every day. How beautiful. But what a terrible sanctuary. Because the sanctuary for God's people is to gather together, to sing, to hear God's word preached, to pray with one another, to take the Lord's Supper, to celebrate God's goodness with one another. So as amazing as those nature scenes are, they're not adequate sanctuaries for the corporate gathering. Now, those are the necessary, certain things that God clearly says He wants us to do when we gather. Let's think for a second, though. What about additional things? And this is where it starts to get tricky for us, right? What about the additional things? What about adding things that Scripture really doesn't mention? Well, here, this is where we must be very careful, right? We must be very careful because this can take us down many rabbit holes that we would eventually come out the other side and maybe start looking like something that's very unbiblical even. Who knows? So we have to be very careful when we start thinking about adding things that Scripture really doesn't command or address. Think about, well, it's just announcements. That's fine. And then maybe entertaining or informative videos. It's not a bad thing. Then you add a skit, start having dancing, start having marches, start throwing beach balls around. And I mention all those things because actually, believe it or not, I have seen every single one of those things in a Sunday morning gathering. And you might be like, what are you talking about? You just mentioned beach balls. Yes, I did. It happened. And it was actually, I'll admit, I was very frustrated. I was like kind of boiling inside because that was happening while we were trying to revere God, and they're like throwing beach balls around, like, and that was bothering me a lot, I'll admit. But then it did kind of lighten the mood for me whenever one of the massive beach balls hit my friend in the back of the head. His glasses flew off, and he's like, I'm out of here. And he left there. He's so angry. And so if we go down those rabbit holes of just saying, well, can we add this? Can we add that? It can be very dangerous eventually, can it not? So we just have to be very careful when we start thinking about those things. And I think at this point we must stop and ask ourselves one critical question. Is Scripture sufficient to guide us? Is Scripture sufficient to guide you, me, the corporate gathering, God's people? We have to ask that question, and we as Emmanuel Baptist Church will emphatically say, yes, Scripture is sufficient for God's people. It must be foundational to believe the sufficiency of Scripture. Otherwise, we'll go down a path that leads to liberal theology. Really? where Scripture is one of our authorities and also our good judgment is our other authority. Look at 2 Timothy 3 with me, verse 15. It says, from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by, not man, God. And it is able to make us wise for our salvation. It's able to do that. Because it's breathed out by God, not flawed man. The things that God saw fit to require in Scripture is enough. It is enough. We don't need to add to preaching, praying, singing, taking the Lord's Supper, baptizing. If that's all we did, just think about this. If that's all we ever did in this room, we could be spiritually content and built up with just that. That's it. If we just had those things, that would be enough for God's people. I think about a few years back, being candid with you. A few years back, I was exhausted in ministry, preaching a lot and a lot of counseling, and I was really worn out. And so I went to my senior pastor. I was associate pastor then, preaching on Sundays, but I went to him and I said, I'm worn out, I'm tired. Can I take a week and I'm going to go, and Sarah and I are going to go on vacation. I hadn't gone on vacation for quite some time. And so we did. And the theology nerd that I was, I chose to go to a conference, a theology conference, for a week. But it worked. It was okay. So Sarah and I got an Airbnb. We went to Indianapolis, downtown Indianapolis, and there was a convention center just down the street. We walked to the convention center every day. And every day, we walked into that massive auditorium filled with God's people, and we just would sing hymns, and we would hear preaching. That's it. Few workshops where I would sit and listen to lectures. And I tell you what, a lot of people said, Isaac, why would you choose that? Why wouldn't you go to the beach? Why wouldn't you go to this or that? I said, I tell you what, that was more energizing, more life-giving to me than any beach could ever be. Really. Not that I'm opposed to beaches. I'm not suffering if I'm on the beach, trust me. But I was spiritually tired. I went and I heard God's word preached. I sang with God's people. I prayed with people. And I tell you what, I was built up. I was edified. And I was energized to go back and preach the gospel and witness to people and love on people. I was built up by singing and praying and hearing God's word preached. That is enough for God's people if that's all we had every single week in this gathering. So while it's not a sin to have a skit, it's not. We must be decidedly people guided by God's word. We shouldn't be like the Israelites in the time of the judges that did what was fitting in their own eyes. If you don't know the story, it doesn't turn out well for them when they were guided by their own good judgment. We must trust that God knows better than we do for what we need on a weekly basis. And so we will be rooted in, not legalistic about, but rooted in reading and preaching Scripture, praying, singing, and celebrating the ordinances, and that will be the core of what we do as God's people, because that's what He commands us to. All that said, though, we have just having the right content, right elements, okay, those are the things that He's called us to. Just having the right things is not all we need to think about, right? Because you can do the right thing, you can dig a hole, but if you don't know the reason why, you won't be anywhere remotely close to what God wants you to be doing, right? So you can read Scripture and only pick texts that promise prosperity and well-being for His people and ignore all the hard things, right? So you can read Scripture and say, well, we're doing what God wants, but that's not enough, right? You can do the right action, but you have to know why you're doing it. You can preach, but only hear self-help, life coaching, not Scripture-rooted, and taking eternal matters very lightly. You can sing, but you could just stick with secular songs. heard a church recently in Florida that did the halftime show song on their Sunday morning. Just want to think about that. Not to point fingers and jab, but to think about, would we guard ourselves from that kind of thing? Would we sing songs? Yes, but for the reason that God would have us sing songs. And we'll get to that in a minute. We can do the right things. We can dig a right hole, but if you don't know why, it can be remote, nowhere near what God wants us to do. They must be done well. Scripture reading must be all of Scripture from all parts, the hard and the comfortable stuff. The preaching should be expositional, going through God's word as it was meant to be understood, not picked apart verse by verse. The singing must be contemporary and hymns, whatever, but rich and spiritual and biblical truth, right? So having the right contents and the elements is not all we need to think about. We need to think about what is the purpose of the gathering too. So what is the purpose of the gathering? Let me give you two. Firstly, it's for the glory of God. We need to do all the things I just mentioned in the light of we're doing this for God's glory. We're preaching for God's glory. We're singing for God's glory. We're taking the ordinances for God's glory. We're praying for God's glory, for His praise, for His exaltation, for His renown. This should be the primary motive for everything we do, right? Whether you eat, drink, do all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, word or deed, do it until the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His name. So God's glory should be our motive for everything we do, but especially it should be the core reason for our gathered people. If you look at Isaiah chapter 6, this kind of sets the scene for heaven because it gives us a sneak peek into what the throne room of God looks like. How amazing is that? It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Just imagine this. Don't normalize this. His train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With the two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew, and one called to another and said, this sets the scene for what does worship in the sanctuary of God, what should it look like? This is the perfect demonstration in heaven. What should it look like? And it's seraphim singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory. That is what worship in God's sanctuary should be all about, is singing about His goodness and holiness and His splendor all across the earth. So that's the first and most primary reason that we gather, is that God would be seen and glorified. That should shape the things that we do. But then secondly, also, we are to gather for the building up of people. That's why we should gather as well. If you look at 1 Corinthians 14:26, don't wiggle in your seats. I'm looking at the last part of the verse. When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. I'm sticking with the text here. We're just going to be looking at, let all things be done for building up when God's people gather together, right? Let it all be done that people would be built up. This includes building up non-Christians, right? This isn't just the saints. This is to build up people that are just walking in the room for the first time. They're just down and out, and they're just like, I need to find something, right? Would our worship build that person up? Would they hear the word of God preached, and would that stir an awe and a wonder for God that they would come running to Him? With the preaching and reading of God's word, would it penetrate that person's heart? Would it build them up to run after God? Would they hear Christians joyfully and triumphantly singing of their God and singing to their God? And would that person just crave that kind of community, that kind of joy, that kind of triumph and excitement, happiness as we sing? Would our singing build that person up? And even when they see us take communion, though they wouldn't be taking communion with us, as they watch us take communion, and they know what that symbolizes, because I would explain it. This is what this means to us. Let's revere this. And as we take it, would they crave that and desire to celebrate such an amazing promise, right? Even when they watch passively the things that we do, knowing how significant it is for us, would that build that person up and make them want to be a part of that? We want our gathering to build up non-Christians by showing lovingly truth to them. So it's to build up non-Christians, but it's especially, I would even say, especially to build up Christians, to replenish our encouragement, our strength, and our faith. They would offer empowerment for us to go throughout the week. Last verse I want to look at here, Psalm 42. Think about this, Christian. Think about this. Psalmist writes, "My tears have been my food day and night." You ever been in that situation? "My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?'" Right? I think about Job's comforters and Job. And they're like, "Where's your God now? Your whole life is in shambles, and you're just, all of your life, it looks like a testimony to no God. Where is your God now? Your heart is broken. Your tears are your food day and night." And he said, "Where is your God?" Verse 4. "These things I remember as I pour out my soul." I remember them saying that. "I remember my tears as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throngs," that's the multitudes of people, "and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise." Isn't that amazing? The person that is crying day and night, and people are saying, "Where is your God?" That is the person leading others, saying, "Let's go worship. Let's go. I need to worship with the people of God right now. I need to be shouting for joy." Joy? Yeah, I need to be shouting for joy, for my God is good. I need to be singing songs of praise. Praise? Yeah, praise. I'm going to lead God's people to that. So our corporate gathering should be the purpose of God's glory, but then also building up of people, not just the non-Christian, but the Christian too, that we would be built up and empowered, strengthened in the weekly gathering. And knowing those two things, the contents and the purpose, when we put those two together, now we can rightly see what God wants our gathering to look like. Doing the things that he commands us to do. Scripture's enough. And then being done with, for the right purposes. God's glory, to build people up. Reading and preaching, all scripture. Hard and easy ones. Convicting, comforting ones. So that the awesomeness of God and the worthiness and the holiness of God is seen, that sinners are drawn to such a great God, that Christians are encouraged and strengthened knowing who their God is, that we would say, "I can keep going. I can sing songs of praises. I can shout for joy because I know who God is. He is awesome and he is strong." That our songs would present God accurately and powerfully, that it would draw our hearts, not just our minds, but our hearts, to love God and follow him. Then and only then will we gather and worship the way that God desires. So I want to finish here with just one little story, brief story. When I was going to come here and observe, actually, is whenever I spoke with Josh and as a part of the search committee, and he said, "Why don't you come, kind of be incognito, you don't have to come and tell anyone who you are, just come and observe, be a part of our worship gathering." So Sarah and I said, "Okay, we'll do that, we'll be there this Sunday." And we came. And I remember sitting through Sunday school, and I remember sitting through service, and I remember getting in the car, I even know where my car was parked, and got in the car, and I just looked over to Sarah, and I was like, "What stood out to you?" She said the exact same thing that I said. "Those people love to worship God." Really, that I promise you, that's what stood out to me. I said, "Wow, these people were joyfully worshiping, not just happy, like nothing ever goes wrong in my life, happy, no, but deep-rooted, set of joy, worshiping God and loving one another." And I promise you, that is That's really what said, you know, I can follow God to be here and be with these people and worship with these people. That's what drew Sarah and I here. That's what made us know God drew us here. So as we seek to grow in healthiness as a church and as a family, our weekly gathering is a critical place where we need to look and consider, because our weekly gathering is essential for the health of God's people. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for the gathering of your people. Would you use it to draw us closer to you and to see you as we should, as holy and awesome and glorious. We give you the praise now. We give you all the honor. We love you so much. It's in your precious name.